The following study is a Saturday evening lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
If you would, turn with me to Numbers 32 for tonight's study, and then also a second text, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. So Numbers 32, Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 5. Numbers 32, Mark chapter 5. It says there in chapter 5 of Mark, verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of this man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, or demons, besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and they were choked into the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had been done. So verse 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee.' And so he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This is an interesting story of the gospel here in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus goes to the country of the Gadarenes and there finds this demon-possessed guy and heals him, and the townspeople freak out and tell Jesus to get out of Dodge. What an amazing story. In fact, I find it interesting. There's three prayers that we read about in verses 1 through 20. The first prayer was the demon actually praying. He besought him, verse 12, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Question: did Jesus grant that prayer with a yes? Yes. Good. It wasn't a rhetorical question. I was asking it for real. Yes. Okay. The second question that was asked was of the people, or prayer that was offered, is verse 17. The people began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Question, literal question: did Jesus grant them their wish, their prayer? Yes, he left their coast and left their city and couldn't do any more miracles there because of that. The third prayer is the guy that was once demon-possessed that sits here in his right mind and healed now, and he prays in verse 18. It says, "When he had been possessed with the devil, he prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." What happened there? The demon-possessed guy says, "Can I just be with you?" And the answer was no. I think that's interesting. Jesus said yes to the demons, yes to the stupid townspeople, and no to the guy that was now healed and blessed and just wanting to hang out with Jesus. What's the deal with that? Well, I believe it had much to do with the people of that area. You see, this is an interesting story that actually is very telling as to the mindset of these people of Gadara, the Gadarenes, and where their mind was, what they were into, and what they were all about. When we go to Israel, we cross the border of the Jordan, from Israel into the country of Jordan, across the Jordan River. And one of the archaeological sites we go see in the Hashmonite kingdom of Jordan is a place called Jerash, or Jerash, depending on how you say it. And it's one of the most incredible archaeological digs in all the Middle East. It's an incredible Decapolis city. And Jerash is a newer name from what it used to be called. It really was Gadara. And it was a place where this man of the tombs no doubt went. See, he was by the Sea of Galilee. But if you just go, a day's journey southeastward from the Sea of Galilee, the lower south corner of the Sea of Galilee, and walk for a day, you end up in this Gadara. And so that whole land, all the way to the Sea of Galilee, was called the land of the Gadarenes. And these people, what were they doing? Well, there's a demon-possessed guy, and what's sad to me is they really could care less about this guy. Here's this guy who'd been possessed all those years, and now he's sitting in his right mind, clothed, no chains, he's healed. And the people, their response, well, it tells us that they were really afraid. What were they afraid of? There's a guy that's healed. But then they saw the swine, the pigs, and they were bummed out. And they said, man, you need to get out of our town. And they kicked Jesus out. And therefore, Jesus could do no more miracles there. But that man who was healed, he would go back to Gadara, modern-day Jerash, and he'd go and tell people of what Jesus had done. That's why Jesus said, no, you can't go back with me. You need to go back to your town. Decapolis. It's one of 10 cities that were sprinkled throughout that region that were all very similar. In fact, Gadara was a twin city to Jerusalem, by the way. Kind of interesting. You say, okay, Brett, great. Nice story here and all that. But you got to understand the depravity of these people. Now, the question is, who are these people? And you'll hear debated arguments about who these people are. But I believe we know who they are, because we read the Old Testament. If you're not an Old Testament reader, you don't know where these people from Gadara came from, but these are a group of people that sort of split off many hundreds of years earlier from the people of Israel. It would be Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember Sion and Og, the giants that they had subdued in battle? Well, that was this region where those giants were. And if you recall in our study in the book of Numbers, we saw that the Jews, when they defeated Sion and Og, they were able to live in their homes. They took over that whole region and lived there. And the idea was for a short time until they would then be able to cross the Jordan River and take the Promised Land. The Promised Land would be everything west of the Jordan River. But the people were there, and they thought, man, we could stay on this side. But why did they do that, and who led that cause? We'll see that in a second. But the thing that's interesting is if these are the people of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, then you understand these are Jewish people. They're Jewish people, but by the first century, by the time of Christ, these people didn't look as much like Jews. Say, Brett, how can you tell what they looked like just from a little story in Mark 5? Well, the first thing we notice is they're pig farmers. That's not a very Jewish thing to be doing. Raising pigs, that's not a Jewish thing. It's not kosher. I always like to remind the time we were driving through up by Galilee, and there was this huge field, but it was a deck, like a foot and a half, 2 feet off the ground. Huge deck. And I asked our tour guide, I said, what's that deck for? It's a giant deck, as big as a field. And he said, oh, that's where some Jews raise pigs. And I said, you can't raise pigs in Israel. And he said, they're not. He said, they're raising pigs on a deck that's not touching Israel. That's why they built the deck, so the pigs can be up on the deck. They're not technically on the land of Israel, so they're not breaking the law. And we sort of laughed about that, but that's the truth. They were doing it thinking they were kosher because they weren't technically raising pigs on the land. That's what the law does. Loopholes, man. Find the loophole. But be that as it may, these people, the Gadarenes, were descendants of the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And by this time, they were full-blown pig farmers. And not only that, they wouldn't even recognize, not even for one second, Jesus, the Messiah, which was very Jewish. Why was Jesus going to that region? Some people say, no, these people were just Greek people. But Jesus was going to his people, the Jewish people, to minister to them. That's what Jesus always did. And that's why he was going to the land of the Gadarenes. But these people cared more about their pigs than they cared about people. I wonder if we're like that. We care more about our possessions than actually about people doing well and lives being changed and people being saved. That was the condition of the people of the land of Gadara. There's a poem that I love that's about this. It's by Joseph H. Odell. It goes like this. Rabbi, be gone. Thy powers bring loss to us and ours. Our ways are not as thine. Thou lovest men, we swine. Oh, get thee hence, omnipotence, and take this fool of thine. His soul, what care we for his soul? What good to us that thou hast made him whole, since we have lost our swine? And Christ went sadly. He had wrought them for a sign of love and hope and tenderness divine, but they wanted swine. Christ stands without your door and gently knocks. But if you're God or swine, the entrance blocks. He forces no man's hold. He will depart and leave you to the treasures of your heart. No cumbered chamber will the master share, but one swept bare. By cleansing fires, then plenished fresh and fair, with meekness and humility and prayer, there he will come, yet coming even there. He stands and waits and will no entrance win until the latch be lifted from within. I like that. Jesus is a perfect gentleman, and he came to minister to the people of Gadara, but they rejected him. The latch was closed. They asked him to leave, and so he did. Kind of a radical story. Now, what would make a people group get to this place of depravity where they didn't care about a demon-possessed guy? All they cared about were their pigs that they shouldn't have had in the first place. Now, I know there's some probably Greenpeace people or some PETA people here, and they're all upset about the pigs dying. But I want to tell you something. The Lord does care more about people than he cares about animals. I have to say that. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't care about animals. In fact, I think the Bible teaches that we should not be cruel to animals, but we can eat animals. PETA, people eating tasty animals. That's what it stands for, or should stand for. But at the same time, cruelty is not of the Lord. You say, well, then why the pig thing? Well, these pigs were likely going to be bacon in a few short months anyway. But because of the people's sin, they ended up causing these pigs to die. And that's really what sin does. I think before man brought sin into this world, there was no death, not even for animals. That's what I believe. But be that as it may, God had compassion on the young man over the thousands of pigs. That's interesting to me. So you say, okay, where are these people from? Well, that's where we go now to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. And we have here part of our narrative, our story. The children of Israel are poised now to go into the land of promise. They've wandered for 40 years. The only people that are still alive are Caleb and Joshua and Moses. Moses is about to die, and it would only be Caleb and Joshua from the original group of people that left Egypt. Those would be the only two guys left. So it's a whole new batch of people, and they're poised to go into the promised land. But something happens. They've been hanging out in the land of Sihon and Og there in that region of what is modern-day Jordan, first century Gadara. And now they're saying something that's kind of interesting. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that behold, that the place was a place for cattle. Now, pause for a second. Do you guys remember a story back in Genesis chapter 13 where someone looked up and saw there was a great place to raise cattle? Does anybody remember who that guy was? Lot. He thought, I like this area of Sodom because you could raise cattle there. But question, was it a great place to raise kids? Was it a great place to walk with Jesus and do the right thing? No, it became a destruction to his whole family, and Lot goes down in real misery if you read the rest of the story. I hope that you, by the way, this is a freebie for you, that when you make a decision about your career and where you live and where you bring your family, you might say, this is a great place to make money, great place for cattle. But I make sure and ask you, is this a great place for you to raise your kids? A lot of people, I'm always kind of shocked when people move away from Athey Creek and then they say, Brett, we moved to such and such town in Texas or in Florida or in New Jersey or whatever, and we can't find a church like Athey Creek. I said, well, find a good church. There's got to be a good one somewhere. And they said, yeah, we can't find one. And I want to ask them, well, didn't you check that a little bit before you moved to this, that made the decision to move? See, because I believe that's a big decision, if you ask me, if you're just asking me. You might have a great place to raise cattle, to do your occupation, but is it a great town to raise kids? Is it a place where you can fellowship with other Christians and believers and find a good church to plug into? That would be one of my top things. If I were to move to another town, I would, and we're so spoiled now, you can go online and listen to a bunch of teachings and find out what the church believes. And I mean, it's so easy now to check it out. If you move to another town, can I just give you that word of advice? Don't just move and think and assume there's going to be a bunch of great Bible teaching churches. I believe raising your family where they can fellowship and have friendship and live life together and enjoy good teaching and worship, that's a part of what we do. But be that as it may, these guys, along with Lot, who lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of the Jordan and said, oh, that area looks like a good place to raise cattle. That's what these guys do. They look at this land of what would eventually become Gadara. In the Old Testament times, it was called Jazer and Gilead. And they say, okay, we can raise our cattle there. Well, verse 2, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came to spake to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon, Jazer and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Elileh, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Therefore, said they, if we found grace in your sight, let this land be given unto us, unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. We don't want to go to the promised land. We just want to stay here in the land of Gilead. What do you think Moses thought about that? Well, we know. It says in verse 6, Moses, he said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land or spy the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the people and the heart of Israel and that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, because unto Isaac and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. What did they not do? They did not wholly follow me, the Lord. Save, verse 12, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So we got the children of Israel, and they are not wanting, these three, two and a half tribes not wanting to go into the land of promise. So here's the Lord through Moses reminding these guys, you guys, what are you doing? Haven't you learned anything in the last 40 years? Your parents did the same thing, discouraging the people from going in. And so verse 14, he says, and so behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness and shall destroy all this people. Wow. This is pretty serious stuff. This is the Lord saying, you want to go back to the wilderness for 40 more years? You're about to do that, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. So would you say, just from what you've heard thus far, that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, would you say that they're really wanting to do God's will? No, in fact, God's will is that they go into the promised land and possess the land. That was God's will. But they were wanting their own will, and so what's going to happen? Now, remember when we talked about God's permissive will versus God's perfect will? Let me just say, the permissive will of God is not what you want. We want God's perfect will, but God will allow these people to do what they're asking. In fact, let's read on just a little bit further. So it's verse 16, after Moses says, are you kidding me? You're going to do the same thing your parents did? They come back to Moses, verse 16, and they came near to him and said, we will build our sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel and until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit them on the yonder side of Jordan or forward because of our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of the Jordan eastward. So Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over to Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, and then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. There it is. So you have here this group of people who make a deal with Moses about going into the promised land. Now, here's the thing that we learn from this. We learn that these people, they get the permitted will of God. God says, okay, I'm going to let you do that, but we're going to find out that God's permissive will is not what you want. You want God's perfect will in your life. God said, I want my 12 tribes to go into the promised land and to dwell there, and there they will be blessed. They'll rise up and be a mighty nation. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey. But these people said, no, we don't want to do that. So the question is, why? Why did they not want to enter into the fullness of what God had for them? Why wouldn't they want to see the beautiful fruit of living in the promised land? And I think the answer is maybe several fold. Number one, impatience. They saw the land that, man, we've been wandering long enough. It's time to settle down. We're settling with or without the Lord. Without his blessing, we're going to settle in this land. And so it was impatience. They just said, we just want it now. Boy, we live in a culture that is very much all about now. We want our thing now. We're fast food. We're fast service. We're all into getting what we want now. So we'll take out loans and go into debt. And we had high interest rates. And we'll just get it now. That's what we want now, now, now. But the old saying, good things come to those who wait. What's going to happen here with the children of Israel? All the other tribes, the 9.5 other tribes, they're going to be patient. They're going to subdue the giants in the land, and it's going to take them years before they really wipe out the Canaanites. But God will bless them with a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were patient. Are you willing to do stuff, even though God has really let you know clearly that you shouldn't be doing that stuff, but you're willing to do things in order to get what you want, even if it means not doing what God's will is in your life? Are you willing to make compromise that is really stretching the edges of the boundaries of your Christianity? Because, you know, Jesus talked about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're saved by grace through faith, but at the same time, we're still called to walk with Jesus and to follow him and to do what his word tells us to do. But are we willing to, you know, fudge a little bit on the Christian rules just because of impatience? A lot of couples today, before they're married, they'll live together before they get married because, well, everybody does that. That's crazy, Brett. What are you, a dinosaur? Couples, they need to try each other out first, you know, to see if they're compatible. And I would just say to that, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. People that cohabitate together before they're married, they do not so well comparatively in marriage. People who have sex outside of marriage, their sexual relationship in marriage is not as good. The statistics are alarming. And you know, it cracked me up when Rolling Stone magazine came out with the article saying just the same. They did a big study through various colleges and universities, and they found that the most happy, satisfied sexual people on the planet were monogamous Christian women. And the Rolling Stone magazine called it Revenge of the Church Ladies. Because they were the most satisfied. And what's interesting to me is the world says, no. You got to try out stuff and you got to play around, mess around, and live together before. That's just impatience. That's not taking God's perfect will for your life. And it's just doing what you want to do, even though it's not what God wants for you to do. There's a million things like that that we could so much get ahead of the Lord just because of impatience. Not only is it impatience, I would also suggest perhaps laziness. And I think Moses sensed that. They were just done. They were done hiking around. They were done wandering. And they didn't want to fight the battles. I don't believe they wanted to fight the battles. So they said, we're just going to stay here. You guys go in there. And Moses got fired up. And he said, you guys, are you kidding? You're going to make us go to war with all those guys? You're going to stay over here with your little farms and your cattle and sit lazily by and watch us do all the work? And in order for Moses to agree, these guys had to say, okay, we'll step up and fight with you. But I think that's oftentimes one of the reasons we don't wholly follow the Lord. See, that's the thing here. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord? That was what the word said over and over about him. But here in our text tonight, in chapter 32 of Numbers, it says that they were being like their parents who did not wholly follow the Lord. Except for Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. That's what the scripture says here. And so these are people who are very much hanging back, chilling out, just sort of having a casual God relationship. Sort of a, you can almost picture them being the people who don't want to get too radical, don't want to go too far, don't really care what God said. We're just going to kind of go with the flow and see how, if it feels good, then we're going to do it. And I would suggest that's very much the mindset of the culture that we live in today. Even within church life, even within Christianity, we're a group of people that like to just kind of go as far as we are comfortable going, but we're not really willing oftentimes to step out into those uncomfortable areas and do things that are hard. And it's whether it's laziness, maybe it's just we just don't want to, we're tired, and we're just saying, oh man, I don't know about following the Lord wholly. Getting up early and reading my Bible, really? I worked all the way till 5 o'clock last night. I have to get up at 8 a.m., I hear stuff like that all the time, by the way. I'm a little bit chuckling. You know, I think that in this story, if there's one thing I learned, is the people who hang at the back and just chill out and sort of have a nominal faith and a nominal walk with the Lord, it's a dangerous place to be in. And the reason I say it's dangerous is because if you look down into the future, hundreds of years later, you find out these people don't even look like Jews anymore. They're raising pigs on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they don't care about this man who's demon-possessed. And there's a demon-possessed in their community, and they don't even care about the guy. They just chain him up and put him off in some cave, man of the tombs. And when Jesus the Messiah finally came, they didn't even recognize him, and it took them 10 seconds to kick him out of their town. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the kind of person who lives so far off from the Lord and so casual doing my own thing and so off the beaten path that God has put down for me. I don't want to be there because I'm afraid I might miss something huge, something big. You know, instead of being chilled out and casual about everything, I'd much rather be on fire. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. These Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were half-hearted in everything they did. They would go in and they would help fight some of the battles, and then they'd come back and settle in their land. But you know, the history is not just the man of the tombs and the Gadarenes by the Sea of Galilee. You know, there's even a worse part of the story that you maybe don't even know, some of you. If you know your history, you know what's coming. Because it would be many years later, in fact, it would be during the reign of a dude named Tiglath-Pileser. Sounds kind of ominous if you ask me, Tiglath-Pileser. And he was a bad dude, for sure. But it would be about 740 B.C. 740 B.C., the Assyrians started to gain power, and the Assyrians were those people known for their brutality and their cruelty. They're the ones who skinned people alive. It was an art form to them. They would lower people on sharp poles. They would slowly lower them, their bodies, and they would start to impale them through their bodies and slowly start pressing through their internal organs, causing one of the most slow, painful deaths you could ever imagine. These people, actually, the Assyrians would upholster their furniture with human skins. By the way, did you hear a few years ago they found in Harvard and in some of our Ivy League schools books, and they were trying to figure out what kind of leather they used in the binding, and they realized there was a bunch of book bindings that were skins from human in Harvard and some of the universities in the Ivy League. And come to find out, that was a way poor people made money. Is when a loved one died, they'd donate the skin to bookbinders. Just a freebie for you. So you might want to check that leather book you got there from Harvard. Now, be that as it may, some of you are looking horrified. I don't know why. This is a very interesting topic, if you ask me. These Assyrians were horribly brutal. And so when they would come down from the north there into Israel, the very first group of people that would be carried off into captivity, the very first group to have, as the history records, that they would put hooks in the jaws or hooks in the noses of the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and they would drag them off into captivity. And they sometimes call them the lost tribes because they don't know where all of these people went. There were a remnant of these people left behind, but mostly Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser V, and other Assyrian rulers, Sargon II, they all ended up dragging these people. They were the first to go into captivity. Now, truthfully, it would be years later when the rest of Israel would be dragged off too, along with 586 BC when the Babylonians came and pretty much wiped out Israel at that point and took them off into captivity. But the reason I point that out is you don't want to be hanging on the edge of where God wants you to be. You want to be right in the center of where God wants you to be. Because if there's one dangerous place for you to be, it's just outside of God's will. That's where these guys wanted to be. They wanted to be just outside of God's will, and thus they were the first ones to go. And the remnant of those people are what would be later known as the Reubenites, the Gadites, the Hadrachites, become the people of Gadara or the Gadarenes, sometimes called Gennesaret as well. But all that to say, the history of these people, man, I don't want any part of that. Wouldn't it be better to just do what God wants us to do and to be sold out, to be wholehearted, sold out for the Lord and for his purpose? You know, some of the greatest people in the Bible that I read about, I just love stories like David's mighty men. You know, they didn't have to do some of those great feats of strength. They could have run for their lives, but instead they chose to do the great feats of strength. You know, Benaiah or Shammah or some of these guys who had these massive feats of strength. They did what they did heartily, man. They went after it instead of just hanging back and being a big chicken. I love David, who went after Goliath. You know, how did David's mighty men become so mighty? They hung out with David, and they learned how to be a mighty man because David was a mighty man, and he did things heartily. Goliath was challenging the people, and he said, you know, I am not going to be afraid of you. I'm going to put my trust in the true and living God. And David went against him in battle as a little boy against a seasoned warrior, and God gave him great victory. I love Jonathan, who Jonathan one night took his armor bearer. They snuck out of their own camp, snuck toward the Philistine camp, and they were up against this big rocky cliff, and they decided to show themselves to the Philistines. And if the Philistine says, "You guys come up here, we'll show you a thing or two," then they decided they would go up and fight them, just the two of them. But if they said, "Hey, you wait right there, we're going to come down there and get you," then we need to run for our lives. Well, Jonathan and his armor bearer showed themselves to the Philistines, and the Philistines up on the top of that hill said, "You guys come up here and we'll show you a thing or two." So Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up the rocks. By the way, I would have done it the other way around. Who wants to climb up the cliff and then fight all the people? I'd say have them come down and then I'll be all rest. I'll just be resting down here like this, and then they come down and then I fight. Well, that's not what they did. Man, these guys were awesome. Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they slew the whole army of Philistines that night. You know, I read all these Old Testament stories. They weren't the guys chilling out, hanging out in the back, doing nothing. Just going along with the ride, putting in cruise control. Those weren't the people who did the things that were great. And really, I think that one of the safest places you can be as a Christian is to be sold out, wholly given over to the Lord. What does it mean for you to wholly follow the Lord? That's what we've been kind of exploring here, I think, in the book of Numbers and with Caleb and now with this question of these people, what does it mean to be wholly given over to the Lord? Well, it means 100%. Whole, all of you given over to the Lord. And the problem with American culture and religion, frankly, is we tend to compartmentalize the areas of our lives. And religion just gets one compartment. You got your religion compartment, you got your hobbies and your sports and your family and your vacations and your career. And it's all beautifully compartmentalized. But the problem is, that's not what the Lord really wants. The Lord is saying, "I want you to enter into the fullness of what I have for you. I want to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey." And by the way, the children of Israel going into the promised land is not a type of going into heaven. It's a type, actually, of a Christian in the New Testament times entering into the fullness of the Spirit-filled Christian life that God wants for you. That means being filled with the Holy Spirit. That means crossing the Jordan. Does anybody remember what is the crossing of the Jordan when they go do that? What's that a picture of? Anybody? Baptism. And linked to baptism in the New Testament, always a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So my question is this. Have you had the Holy Spirit moving through you and flowing in you? Have you seen in your life fruit, land flowing with milk and honey, fruit of the Spirit? Well, what does the fruit look like, love? Joy, peace. You know, Galatians spells it out. You know, goodness, temperance, or self-control. Are you starting to see some of those good fruits of the Spirit in your life because you've crossed the Jordan, you've been baptized, and you're sold out, and you're living for Christ? Or have you been kind of more Reubenite, Gadite, half-tribe of Manassehite, just chilling off on the edge and saying, "Oh yeah, praise the Lord, God bless America, but I don't want to be too radical. I don't really want to enter into the fullness of the Spirit-filled Christian life." And you might think, well, it's okay, like they did, and they would live there for a while in relative peace and safety, but ultimately be a place where they'd be the first ones picked off. Do you ever wonder, if things got really bad here in America, and I'm not one of those guys who's predicting days and bad things happening and stuff. But I do know bad things could happen, and I'm seeing bad things happen for sure just right before our eyes on the news. Wouldn't you agree? Things are kind of bad right now in a lot of ways. And not just nationally, but internationally. You know, there's Christians being beheaded on video, and there's Christian women being drowned in cages, dropped into pools and stuff. I mean, this is stuff that's just last week on the news, stuff you see. And so we see horrible things happening around the world. We see people of faith, churches, changing their doctrines to fit the worldliness and sinfulness. Presbyterian Church is voting again on some of these things. A bunch of people are leaving the Presbyterian Church because of the gay marriage issue and the authority and inspiration of the Bible. There's disagreement now in the church saying, "We don't really even believe the Bible's inspired anymore." And some of the people are saying, "Well, it is." And they're saying, "No, it's not. We can't take the Bible literally." And so now churches are voting. And for you, as a Christian who's wholly following the Lord, You're going to stand out in the crowd this coming year more than ever, I'm convinced. If you're a hardcore Christian, you're going to stand out in the crowd. And the lines are being drawn, and people are becoming more and more hostile toward people of faith, of real faith. It's almost more convenient just to chill out and sort of be a nominal Reubenite, Gadite, half-tribe of Manassehite. That's the easier route. But to cross the Jordan, to be spirit-filled, to be in love with Jesus, to say, I believe the whole Bible, and I'm going to share the gospel with other people that I know, and I'm going to talk about Jesus, even though people don't want me to talk about Jesus. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to do what God leads me to do, whether anybody likes it or not. That's going to cost you. I think it's going to cost you, and I think we're going to see that more and more and more this coming year, and really soon, right around the corner, it's going to become more difficult. I just see that. To me, the handwriting's on the wall. And so that's really why I wanted to share this story tonight, is because the days we're living in, it's not the day to hang back. It's not the day to be sort of a God bless America Christian. This is the day for us to be sold out and be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit, to just be on fire for the Lord. It's not a time to be playing around with sinful stuff and sort of compromising in our faith and messing around in areas. You know, it's amazing to me. People still think they're going to get away with their sin. The whole Ashley Madison thing. You know, we read this verse tonight. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. And now there's, 30 million, particularly men, whose names are now published by these hackers. And people can just look them up and say, oh, yeah, you were seeking an affair outside of your marriage. And now it's all over. That should just be like one giant lesson to everybody that the Bible is right. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Now, some might be saying, well, Brett, I'm getting away with my sin. My sin's not on a list online that some hacker found. I'm keeping my thing a secret. But the Bible says, be sure of this. You might be getting away with it for a while, just like the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They lived there in relative peace for a while, but it would eventually eat them up and spit them out, just like our sin will do. So these are days that I believe we're living in to just love Jesus, follow Jesus. I'm not talking about salvation. Once you're saved, then you have to decide, am I going to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I going to take his challenge to me to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing, discipling? Am I going to do that stuff? Or am I just going to be a cruise control Christian? And just kind of, passively go through church, hear another good Bible study, say amen once in a while, and then go on my way and do my normal thing. And frankly, my prayer is that Athey Creek, this church, that it would be, I don't know how to say it. I would pray that it would be really hard for us to live that kind of life. I hope that this church, that we provoke one another to love and to good works, to serve in Jesus. I hope that we light a fire under each other, to encourage people to be sold out for the Lord. There's a lot of people who grew up in different denominations and some churches and many, some of my Catholic friends, as long as they went to Mass at certain times and did their thing, they were on okay list. But that's not what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian is about knowing that you're saved by grace through faith. Then, faith without works is dead. Once you're saved, you'll see good works come out of your life. That's just part of the deal. So that's the challenge tonight. How are you doing? Are you on fire? Speaking of fires and smoke outside, are you on fire? Or are you in cruise control, Christian cruise control? Just kind of cruising through life. Yeah, I think I know Jesus and I think I'm saved and I go to church and I give my tithe and blah, blah, blah. That doesn't mean anything. What we need to see, you'll know them by their fruits. That's what I pray for. I pray that it's not easy to go to Athey Creek in cruise control. So if I'm frustrating some of you or lighting a fire or making some of you mad, maybe it's because the Lord's trying to speak to you tonight. And maybe it's time to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Am I living on the wrong side of the Jordan? Or do you want me to possess the possessions that you've put before me and to take hold and to go out and do stuff that I would have never imagined I would even do? That's the prayer. Why don't we pray tonight and we'll close up with that thought. Lord, we read this story of these tribes that didn't want to possess the possessions that you put before them. We see how they would end up really being disconnected from fellowship, disconnected from the rest of the Israel, and for safety, they had no unity, and they even would almost go to war one with another at times. And Lord, we just see how this is such a faulty mindset. And even though you allowed them to do it, Lord, we know you allow us by our free will. We can go do whatever we want, but we know those things aren't always good. So I pray you'd wake us up, Lord. I pray that we'd have just that spiritual splash of cold water on our faces, Lord. We know these are days that we live in, not to be a lukewarm Christian. You tell us you would that we'd be hot or cold, but if we're lukewarm, that you'll spew us out of your mouth. So, Lord, I pray that you'd just wake us up, show each one of us areas where you want us to step out, to move forward, to make sure that we're crossing that Jordan River and entering into the fullness. Lord, if there are those who are not filled with your Spirit, who've yet to even receive that, Lord, you tell us in your word that you, fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? I love the simplicity of that we just ask for that Holy Spirit to come upon us, and then we see the manifestations of your Spirit working out through your congregation. Lord, may your Spirit flow through this church. Wake us up, Lord, and move through us and in us. And I pray that more and more people might see the light and the life that comes through you. So bless this congregation with wisdom and application of these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.